Live from Inglewood, KTYM Radio, it's time for The School of the Prophets with Evangelist Stephen Benson, teaching on the end times. So get your Bibles and pen and paper handy. Let's study the Word of God. I'm Phyllis Banks. The School of the Prophets is brought to you by Inner City Missions, the corporate ministry of Evangelist Stephen Benson. For more information about the ministry or to contact him, visit the website, innercitymissions.org. That's inner-citymissions.org. And by Ivy McNeil and Wyatt, a professional law corporation. When you need the best in legal services, call Ivy McNeil and Wyatt at 213-489-0028. That's 213-489-0028. Ivy McNeil and Wyatt.
Lord, I need to feel Amen, amen. He is the God of the second chance and many chances, actually, and we need them. Greetings in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. Welcome to this week's edition of the School of the Prophets. You are invited to attend the class. I hope you will, and tell a friend about this program. If you are interested in studying the prophetic word, then we are here, we believe, by God's purpose to deliver our understanding of that prophetic word. And we are in the book of Revelation, as we have made that our beginning for this radio ministry. And we're currently looking at the seven letters to the seven churches of Asia Minor. And we're on the fifth letter, the fifth church, the letter to the church at Sardis. We will pick up immediately and proceed from here. If you have your Bibles and can, turn to the book of Revelation, chapter 3. We'll put in at verse 1. I'll read from verse 1 through verse 7, the letter to the church at Sardis. And to the angel, or messenger of the church in Sardis, write, "These things says he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works, that you have a name that you are alive, but you are dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found your works perfect before God. Remember, therefore, how you have received and heard, hold fast and repent. Therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come upon you. You have a few names, even in Sardis, who have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Amen. This is the word of the Lord. Now, we have camped in the salutation for the last two times together, and we'll move forward from here in the letter, and we'll look at the historical actualities that present themselves. We must interpret each letter first, beginning with what did the contents of the letter mean to the historic church that heard it? That's the first meaning we must find and discover in any scripture in the Bible. We must find out the meaning to the audience to whom the words of God were addressed. And in that city of Sardis, it is a city of some military, it was, that is, a city of military importance and commercial importance. It was about 40 miles south of Thyatira, in that circle, semicircle of seven cities wherein the seven churches were located in Asia Minor, ancient Asia Minor, present-day southwestern Turkey. And Sardis was a city about 30 miles from the seacoast. It commanded the trade of the Aegean Islands and was commercially prosperous because of that. And it also was militarily strategic because it was near the Hermus Valley, and it had an acropolis in the city of Sardis that rose some 800 feet above sea level. It was impenetrable by on the west side, the northwest side, and it was not conquered per se, by any major power during its history. It was a city of common religious experience. It wasn't a religious center like Pergamos or even Thyatira, but the people in Sardis were quite sleepy. They were once a prosperous, beautiful city, and Homer, one of the great ancient historians, wrote that the city of Sardis, there's no city in ancient Greece that had such a great loss of its splendor as did the city of Sardis. It was once a thriving, beautiful, prosperous, militarily strategic city, and now it was somewhat of a sleepy town. And part of that sleepiness could be, I guess, symbolized by a necropolis, which is an ancient graveyard. It was 7 miles from the city, but covered the hills that were 7 miles from the city of Sardis. You could see these hills overlaid with tombstones and grave markings. And so it was surrounded and known for a very large necropolis or graveyard. And it was there that the Lord Jesus addressed the church. One other thing, Sardis had a a thriving wool industry. And so as we look at the salutation we have, the Lord Jesus is saluting this church and reminding the church there that the seven spirits of God, which is the Holy Spirit, as we saw in chapter 1, verse 4, I believe, the Holy Spirit is the seven spirits of God. The Lord Jesus has, under his authority, the person and ministry of the Holy Spirit. We saw that in John chapter 16, when Jesus was prophesying of the coming of the Holy Spirit. He said, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will glorify me. He will not speak of himself, but whatever he hears, that shall he speak. Whatever he hears from the Lord Jesus, the head of the church, that is what he will speak. The Holy Spirit is Christ's representative or vicar on the earth. He lives in and is resident in believers, in the spirit of mankind, in the church. And therefrom he, by his power at utilizing people, preaches the gospel, reaches out to the world. And the Lord Jesus is reminding the church at Sardis that he has the spirits of God. The Holy Spirit is under his control, as are also the seven stars, which chapter 1, verse 19 tells us are the seven messengers of the seven churches. In other words, the Lord Jesus is saluting this church in Sardis, saying, these things says he who has the Holy Spirit, who is his representative and acts out on the Lord's commands on the earth, and who has the seven spirits or seven stars, the messengers of the seven churches. And he says, I know your works, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead. Now, bear in mind, the Lord Jesus is the first one to mention and describe a church as dead. And we have been saying that about churches ever since. Whenever we find a church that is unattractive, the people are sluggish and lethargic, not enthusiastic, somewhat quiet and elderly maybe, and we call that a dead church. No one is getting saved in the church. The church is not growing, and young people are not attending at all. That's a dead church, and we can't get around that. And we have to admit that if we look around Los Angeles, let's just stay here in Los Angeles, how many churches are dead? That's an issue. And what is the remedy? We're going to look at that. But when a church is dead, it is evident that it is not being led by the Spirit of God, is not being empowered by the Spirit of God, it is not being used by the Spirit of God. And that is why the Lord salutes this church, saying these things, says he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. And so we are aware that we live in a day in which many churches are dead. But let's see what is the remedy. I know your works, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead. Just like the city of Sardis, who once had a great name and was now in its decline and somewhat of a sleepy town known for a graveyard, if you please. Now the church there is also sleepy. They had a name that they were alive, maybe in their beginning. They were very much alive, very much Spirit-empowered, very much Spirit-dominated, and the people were moved by the Spirit and did certain works by the Holy Spirit. But that was in the past, and now, just like the city, they seem to be living on past laurels. They're living on their past reputation. How many churches in Los Angeles had a glorious beginning and are even today, as I speak, in a state of decline? Nowhere near the glory of their beginning. How many denominations are no longer in the same spirit as they were in their beginning, no longer empowered by holy men who live for Jesus, separated themselves to live for Jesus. There are certain denominations that are very much on the decline. So the Lord says, be watchful, verse 2, be watchful. Wake up, be alert, come up out of your sleep. Awake, you that sleep, to righteousness, for now is our salvation nearer than when we first believed. I say to you, now is our salvation nearer than when we first believed. Wake up, Come out of your doldrums and realize what time it is, Los Angeles. What time is it? It's late. It's late. And we need to wake up and be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. I don't know what that means. It meant something to them. Churches are dead for many reasons. What was remaining in that church that was worthy of being saved and nurtured and brought back to fruition and prominence, we don't know. But if you look at your particular church, why is it dead? Maybe. The people, are they in love with God's word? Are they being taught the ministry of the Holy Spirit? Are they waiting upon the Spirit to empower them and to walk, cause them to walk in the obedience that God requires of us? Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. For I have not found your works perfect before my God. This is the Lord's assessment of the church. He sees all and knows all. He understands where they are, and he is classifying them as dead, although they had once a great beginning. But this is now the remedy. This is what a church that is dead needs to do in order to come back to life and be filled and moved and empowered by the Holy Spirit. Remember, therefore, how you have received and heard. Remember how you have received and heard. Hold fast. That means remember how you have received and heard. Hold fast to it, do it, and repent. Now, let's look at some things in the scripture that may make sense for us, since we don't know exactly what these conditions were in the church of Sardis. It's very esoteric, the language of the letter to the church of Sardis. They knew what it meant, but today, you and I, in seeking to make a personal application of this truth, we need to deal with ourselves and our particular church. Remember, therefore, how you have received and heard. How did they receive and what did they hear? Well, once again, that's the gospel tradition. The gospel message is the first thing that they heard, which is the means by which they are saved. For the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, once again, I'll take you to this section. You need to know this. You need to commit this to memory because this is the gospel message. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel, which I preach to you, which you also received, just like the church in Sardis, and in which you stand. This is your position. This is your stand. This is what you believe. The body of truth, which constitutes the gospel message. The body of truth in the Apostles' Creed, crystallized in the Apostles' Creed. By which also you are saved. For the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. It is a message which has content, and it has pleased God. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 says it pleased God by the method of preaching the word to save them who believe. It's called a foolish method because God's going to use sinners to save sinners. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 tells us that. Or is it 2? By the foolishness of the message preached, God has determined to save those who believe. And so he has given everyone someone who has shared the gospel message with them by which we hear and believe. Everyone has had that person, whether it's a preacher in the pulpit or a person on the street or someone in your hospital bed or someone in the prison cell with you or a chaplain that come. But we've all had someone to bring to us the message whereby we heard and believe. So Paul says, let me tell you again, remember, moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel, which I preach to you, which also you received, and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that which I preach to you, unless you have believed in vain. Here is the message. For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received. This is the message. This is the gospel message, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. Christ, who is Christ? He is Jesus of Nazareth. Christ means anointed one. The anointed one we know is Jesus of Nazareth, who is the Christ. He demonstrated himself to be the Christ by the works that he did, by his sayings, and by dying on a cross and raising bodily from the dead. That Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures, and that he was seen by Cephas, then by the 12, and so forth. That's the gospel message. You and I must believe that. When did you hear that and believe it? And then act on it and want to join a church or get baptized as an adult? When did you hear this message preached and then believed it? Because if you have not done that, you're not saved, even though you may go to a church. When did you do this? Can you point to a year? Can you point to a season? Can you point to a month? Can you point to a week or a day or an hour? You should be able to do that. When, as an adult, you heard this message, you believed it, and you acted on it, either answering an altar call or asking someone to say the sinner's prayer with you or something, because this is the means by which you and I are saved. Now look at Galatians chapter 3. If you're able to turn your Bibles, turn to, Colossians chapter 2, rather. Let's go here first, Colossians chapter 2. Now, once you have received the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, because you believe the gospel message from the heart, not with the mind, but from the heart or your spirit, that's what separates those that have head knowledge and a religion and those who are born again and disciples of Jesus Christ. The fact that the one has belief from the heart and been born again, and the other has belief from the head and has religion that they do. But the gospel message is what you and I must believe in order to be saved. And so here in Colossians chapter 2, in verse 9, the Apostle Paul is writing to the church there. He says, "But though I am absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ." He's talking to this church in the city of Colossae. And he's saying, I'm not with you, but I'm absent, and I can hear of your faith and your steadfastness in Christ. Now he says in verse 6, as you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. This is Christianity. We receive Christ by faith. We believe from the heart that Jesus is Lord and that God raised him from the dead, and we confess that with our mouths, and we are saved. We believe from the heart of the human spirit, and we confess with the mouth that Jesus is Lord publicly. You don't have to close your eyes and raise your hand and just stand up and declare, I believe in Jesus. Jesus is the Son of God, my Savior. And you then are saved. And once you have received Christ, what then do you do? What then becomes of Christianity? What is Christianity at that point? Well, it continues to be a walk and a life of faith. You don't become a Christian and then go to church and that becomes Christianity for you. No. Going to church is one thing you do in your journey. Christianity is not a destination. It is a journey. We go from faith to faith, from glory to glory. And we are being transformed by the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, by our obedience to him and to the word of God. We're being transformed into the image of Christ. And so this is Christianity. We live by the word of God. We live by faith and obedience to the word of God. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, so live in him. Continue, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith. That's the body of truth that Christians believe, crystallized again and defined very neatly in the Apostles' Creed. And so we understand that the Lord was saying to the church at Sardis, wake up, watch, be alert, and remember how you have received and heard. oftentimes we become Christians, and then we start doing what the church that we attend tells us to do. And we think that's Christianity. Well, I want to say to you today, I would urge every one of you, anyone listening to me under the sound of my voice, if you are a new person in Christ, if you are new in Christ, because of the nature of the church today, I would recommend before you go to anybody's church, I recommend that you read the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the four Gospels, and read the Epistle of John, the first Epistle of John. It has five chapters in it, 1 John. Read the four Gospels and 1 John. As a matter of fact, read after every Gospel, read 1 John. Read Matthew and then read 1 John. Read Mark and then read 1 John. Read Luke and then read 1 John. Read John's Gospel and then read 1 John. And then pray and seek God as to what church he wants you to go to. Now, it might take you a month to do that. It could take you a week. It could take you one day. Depends on you. But do not go to anybody's church until you know the Lord that you say you love, until you know what he has said, until you know something about Jesus himself before you decide to join a church and act like the people in the church. Know the Lord first. We're going to continue with this teaching, but we're going to have a song right now, and we'll return and continue with the Lord's remedy to a dead church. Remember, therefore, how you have received and heard, hold fast and repent. Come back.
Feel no hurt.
The School of the Prophets is brought to you by Inner City Missions, the corporate ministry of Evangelist Stephen Benson. For more information about the ministry or to contact him, visit our website, innercitymissions.org. To order a copy of the book by Evangelist Stephen Benson, Midnight Cry, visit our website, inner-citymissions.org, or call 323-899-5454.
The law firm of Ivy, McNeil, and Wyatt is a firm you can count on when you need a lawyer. I know them personally, and I testify to you that when you need results, call them and get the results you need. What more can you ask for? Call Ivy, McNeil, and Wyatt at 213-489-0028. That's 213-489-0028. Ivy, McNeil, and Wyatt are the lawyers I call when I need to win. So if you want to win, you should call them too.
Amen. You're listening to the School of the Prophets. I hope you are in the class. I'm Evangelist Stephen Benson, leading in the study of God's prophetic word. And we are looking at the letter to the church at Sardis in chapter 3 of the book of Revelation. But before we proceed, I'd like to ask Phyllis, does she have any comments or questions at this point in the study?
No questions this time. I'm enjoying the lesson. And I just want to remind listeners that we are live streaming at ktym.com.
ktym.com. That's over the internet. I had the privilege of speaking to someone from the Philippines the other night, called me, and I think it's like 1 o'clock today. He says it's like 1 o'clock in the morning there. But anyway, you can hear it anywhere in the world, and tell your friends, people that you love, because we're going to be dealing with some very interesting material as we continue with this ministry on KTYM Radio. So thank you for tuning in. We're going to continue with the teaching right after this next song. Stay tuned.
You'd give me everything I need, yes you would. You'd give me everything I need.
Oh yeah. I came for deliverance.
For deliverance.
Deliverance I'll receive.
You said you deliver me.
You said you deliver
so
me.
That's what I believe.
And that's what I believe.
Say it again, say it again.
I came for deliverance.
For deliverance.
Deliverance I'll receive.
You said.
You'd
give me everything I need.
You'd give me everything I need.
Oh, yeah.
I'm gonna
be in the sun.
Amen. That's what I believe. That's what I believe. I believe and therefore I've spoken. That's the spirit of faith. Amen. The Lord Jesus told the church at Sardis in his letter to them, "Remember, therefore, how you have received and heard. Hold fast and repent." That's the remedy to a dead church, to come alive again in God. And there are many dead churches in the world today that need to hear this word from the Lord Jesus. "Remember, therefore, how you have received and heard. Hold fast and repent." And we've looked at the beginnings of our own salvation and of anyone's salvation. How did we receive and what did we hear? We heard the gospel message and we received it by faith. Colossians 2 told us, "As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him." That is, walk by faith. You received him by faith, walk by faith. That's the Christian remedy to a dead church. Any believer that walks by faith will have the Holy Spirit empowering him or her in his or her life. And then in Galatians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul is also speaking to another church in the city of Galatia. And in chapter 3, verse 1, he says, "O foolish Galatians." I wonder how far a preacher today would get if he said that to his congregation. "O foolish congregation, who has bewitched you that you would not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified?" There are many churches today that are bewitched by false doctrines, by personal and human spirit pronouncements and predictions. There are churches bewitched by success, by certain members and preachers and material possessions and wealth. There are certain churches that are bewitched by false traditions that come out of ancient times, mainly Babylon. There are churches that are bewitched because they have strayed from their beginnings. They have strayed from living by faith. We have received the Lord Jesus by faith, so walk in him. And Paul tells these Galatians, "Who has bewitched you that you should be not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified?" Then he says, this only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing with faith?" It says of faith, but it should be hearing with faith. Verse 2 of chapter 3 of Galatians. He wants to know, how did you receive the Spirit? Every true believer who's born of the Spirit has the Holy Spirit indwelling them. Now, he's talking to people in a Gentile church that were being bewitched by Judaizers, people coming from Jerusalem saying that they had to keep the law of Moses, they had to be circumcised, otherwise they would not be saved. They would not be saved. They were coming from Jerusalem, supposedly from the apostles in the church at Jerusalem, bewitching the people. These were Gentiles in Turkey, present-day Turkey, ancient Galatia, and Paul had converted and started the people on the way of faith, had started this church in Galatia, and he's hearing that they are being persuaded and influenced by these false preachers coming, wanting to add Judaism and the law of Moses to Christianity. Like today, a certain church thinks you have to obey their commands in order to be saved, have to submit to their traditions and submit to their leadership in order to be saved. They've added to the word of God. Paul says, "I only want to learn, how did you get saved to begin with? Did you keep the law of Moses and then the Spirit of God came in you? No. Did you keep the Sermon on the Mount and then the Holy Spirit came into your life? No." Some people say today that they keep the Sermon on the Mount, they keep the Ten Commandments, but they don't have the Holy Spirit. He does not respond to your keeping of the law because you can't keep it and you are condemned by the law. Because unless you keep it perfectly, perpetually, and personally all the days of your life without ever failing, then you are condemned to damnation. You can be saved by the law if you could keep it personally, perpetually, and perfectly without ever failing. You could live and have eternal life if you could do that. But by the time you and I are able to read the law, let alone understand it, we've already committed sins in violation of the law. We've lied, we've stolen, we've done a lot of things. And so Paul wants to know, you being influenced by these Judaizers coming to the church in Galatia saying you have to keep the law of Moses in order to be saved. He says, this is what I want to learn from you. How did you receive the Spirit? By trying to keep the law of Moses or by hearing the gospel message and believing it? By hearing the gospel message and believing it. Are you so foolish? He says in verse 3, are you so foolish having begun in the Spirit? Are you now being made perfect by the flesh? And he calls keeping of the law being in the flesh. Keeping of the law is tantamount to being in the flesh. And they who are in the flesh, in Romans 6, cannot please God. But if you have begun with the Lord Jesus by faith, that's how you continue with the Lord Jesus. If you receive the Spirit by faith, then you're not trying to keep the Ten Commandments or the church laws in order to continue in the faith. It's by faith that we stand. It's by faith that we live. Have you suffered so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Therefore, he says in verse 5 of Galatians 3, therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing with faith? Anything you and I do in Christ is by faith. But the just shall live by faith. In chapter 1 of Romans, verse 16, chapter 1 of Romans, verse 16, I'm reading. Paul is writing to the church at Rome, and he says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, the good news concerning Jesus Christ. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Gentile. For in it, that's the gospel message, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written. This is out of Habakkuk. The just shall live by faith. This is Christianity. He says this in two other places, in three great books of the New Testament, here in Romans, in Galatians chapter 3, where we were just reading, and also in Hebrews chapter 9. The writer of Hebrews says, the just, quoting Habakkuk, says, the just shall live by faith. This is the lifestyle of a Christian. The just shall live by faith. That is, live by keeping, doing, and keeping the word of God. It takes faith to do the word of God. I said it takes faith to do the word of God. God says, give, and shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, shall men give unto your bosom. Do we pinch dollars off, or do we give? Because we know God says he will supply all of our needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. It takes faith to give money, not just a dollar. I'm talking about something that hurts you, that's a sacrifice to you to give. David said, I will not give God that which costs me nothing. If you give off your surplus, it costs you nothing. That's not a sacrifice. It's not well-pleasing to God. But it takes faith to even obey the word of God and live by the word. This is Christianity, living by doing the word of God. And it takes faith to do that. The just shall live. This is the lifestyle of the one who's justified by it because of his faith in Jesus. The just ones, the ones who are saved, shall live. This is their lifestyle by faith, belief and acting on, belief in and acting on the word of God. The lifestyle of faith is believing in and acting on the word of God. And this is the only thing that God calls faith, is the one that will believe in and act on the word of God. This is the lifestyle of the Christian. So get back to Revelation chapter 3, to the letter to the church at Sardis. We'll read what the Lord said in verse 2 of chapter 3 of the book of Revelation. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found your works perfect before God. Remember, therefore, how you have received and heard the gospel message. You heard it. You received it by faith. You heard the content. Christ Jesus died for our sins according to the scripture. He was buried according, and the third day rose from the dead according to the scriptures, and he was seen. That is the message that you must believe. That is the power of God unto salvation. And once you have believed that message from the heart, then you live the Christian life by continuing to do and obey the word of God by the power of the Holy Spirit in you. He says, therefore, if you will not watch, if you will not repent and will not remember your beginnings, if you will not go back to doing what you did at the first, if you will not go back to hearing the word and living in it, hearing the word and doing it, if you will not do these things, he says, therefore, I will come upon you as a thief. That's not a reference to a second coming. It is a reference to his coming to that church in judgment, the judgment by his word as would be delivered by his messenger pastor of that church. I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come upon you. You have a few names, even in Sardis, who have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. Now, this is an allusion to the wool industry and to some of the practices of the pagans in the city of Sardis. In ancient times, it was not permitted to approach the gods in any kind of celebration or worship, act of worship, with dirty garments on. And because they had a flooring industry of wool in Sardis, people would buy the best garments they could, and they would approach their gods wearing white garments and so forth. Well, the Lord is picking up that reality in the city of Sardis and applying it to the church in Sardis. He says, you have a few names even in Sardis who have not defiled their garments. Of course, he's speaking spiritually, which means they have not compromised in the faith. They have not worshiped idol gods and gone after sexual immorality and so forth. They shall walk with me in white garments, which even in this book is the righteousness of the saints. We'll read in chapter, I believe, 19 of this book that white garments are the righteousness of the saints. He says, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. And now he says this. This is very tough to hear if you love the Lord and believe his word. He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Now, this gets to the doctrine of election. Can a believer lose his or her salvation? Is it once saved, always saved? Because here Jesus says, if you overcome, I will not blot out your name from the book of life. Is it possible that the Lord could erase your name from the book of life, meaning that you are lost forever and damned? He says to the church, he who overcomes, I won't do this, but I will confess your name before my God and before his angels. That is at the white throne judgment. That is at that salvation, friends. Jesus said this while he ministered on the earth. He said, if you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father. If you deny me before men, I will deny you before my Father. You must make a public, I say, testimony of your faith in Jesus. That's what water baptism is. Water baptism doesn't save you. It is an act of obedience to the Lord who commanded us to be baptized, which is a public testimony that you are identifying with Jesus the Christ as your Savior and Lord, and that you are now making this public demonstration through baptism that you belong to Christ and that you will walk in the new life. And so, can you lose your salvation? I don't know. It's been debated in the church since the beginning. There are good arguments on both sides, and I can argue both sides fairly well. That's the side of Calvinism, which says we are elected to be saved. We cannot be lost. Once saved, always saved. And there's the other side, the Arian doctrine, which says you can lose your salvation. You can lose it. There are certain warnings in the book of God here in this letter to the church of Sardis where Jesus says he will not blot out your name out of the book of life if you overcome. There is that warning in Hebrews chapter 6. Saying that if you fall away from the faith, it's impossible to renew you again unto repentance. There are many scriptures that seem to say that you can lose your salvation. Since I don't know and you don't know, and theologians throughout history have not been able to solve this dilemma, I urge you to err on the side of caution, because we're dealing with salvation and damnation. Now, anytime there's a gray area where I do not understand something, I just obey the Lord. I'm not going to be blotted out of the book of life. Why? Because I'm in Christ and I intend on staying. I'm abiding in him. I'm obeying him. I'm serving him. I'm living for him. And the assurance of my standing is the Holy Spirit, who continues to bear witness with my spirit that I am a child of God. This is for those who overcome. Now, the promises, I repeat, as I have done on several times on this program, every promise of the overcomers in these seven letters to the seven churches is true of anyone who's a Christian. We all who are born again and die in the Lord, we all shall overcome. We shall not have our names blotted out of the book of life. We shall eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God, his promise to the church at Ephesus. We shall not be hurt of the second death, his promise to the church at Smyrna. We shall eat of the hidden manna and be given a white stone with a new name on it, which no man knows but him who receives it, and so forth. So I'm only concerned about abiding in Christ. Am I abiding in Christ? Because if you're not abiding in Christ, then you need to be afraid of verses like this. You need to be afraid of the warning in Hebrews chapter 6 and other places. Peter said, give all diligence to make your calling and election sure. Do all that you have to do to confirm it in your own heart. Confirm it. Do you worship God regularly? Do you read his word regularly, like daily? Do you pray daily, a prayer time, not a quick prayer, a prayer time? Do you serve God in any way, in the church, outside of the church? Do you bear witness of Jesus to your family and friends, neighbors, co-workers, and co-students at any time? Do you give generously to those that have need, that cross your path, and you know they have crossed your path by God's design? And do you give to them? Do you also give to the ongoing work of the church in spreading the gospel and doing other good works? Believe me, saints, you need to give all diligence to make your calling and election sure, as certainly as we see the day approaching that the Lord Jesus can appear any day, any hour in this generation to remove the church from the earth in the event called the rapture of the church. You need to be ready, and I hope that on this program we are being used by God as part, in part, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. That is my hope, and that is why we conduct this ministry. But we're going to take a break right now and return right afterwards and wrap up our program.
The School of the Prophets is brought to you by Inner City Missions, the corporate ministry of Evangelist Stephen Benson. For more information about the ministry or to contact him, visit our website, innercitymissions.org. To order a copy of the book by Evangelist Stephen Benson, Midnight Cry, visit our website, inner-citymissions.org, or call 323-899-5454.
The law firm of Ivy, McNeil, and Wyatt has provided excellent legal services to the greater Los Angeles community for over 30 years. They can help you with any legal matter, including personal injury, family law, criminal law, and employment law. Their offices are conveniently located in downtown Los Angeles. Call Ivy, McNeil, and Wyatt at 213-489-0028. That's 213-489-0028. The excellent lawyers at Ivy, McNeil, and Wyatt are there to help you when you call 213-489-0028.
Amen. I want to thank you for tuning in today to the School of the Prophets here at KTYM Radio, 1460 on your AM dial. Also want you to remember that we are live streaming on the internet at www.ktym.com. And the Lord willing, we'll be here next week to continue our teaching in the book of Revelation. And we'll go to, I believe, the letter to the church at Philadelphia. And believe me, you don't want to miss those lessons. So continue, as we are hopeful of being with you next week, continue walking with the Lord and looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.